Would you turn with me this morning, please, to Acts chapter 2, book of Acts chapter 2. By the time we're done with this passage, we will have probably memorized it. The book of Acts gives us one of the clearest pictures in all of Scripture that we have as far as what the church should be. And as we are going through the doctrines of our faith, for those of you who are visiting with us today, we have come to this doctrine of the church. What does it mean to be the church? How has God designed us? What does He desire in us? How should we be functioning? It's a good question. Some good questions to ask God are questions like this. Lord, do we look like what You had in mind for the church to be? Are we doing what You wanted us to do? Are we functioning the way You want us to function? Are we operating the way You want us to operate? That's a great question to constantly look at, because we tend, in our human nature, we tend to drift downward toward religion instead of upward in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in the book of Acts this tremendous relationship with our Lord in the presence of His Holy Spirit that permeated every part of the body of Christ. So here again, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. The church had just been born supernaturally by the power of God's Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls had come together. And just as Jesus had commanded, so the Holy Spirit now begins to impress all the teachings of Christ on the hearts and spirits of these new believers. So God is moving them to do what He commanded them to do. Everything we do is only by the grace of God, and we see that happening here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." There's this tremendous unity as the Holy Spirit took their lives over, and all of a sudden their possessions and their stuff was not the focus of their life. Their time, their money, that was no longer theirs. They realized that belonged to God, and they were devoted to the body of Christ, to serving one another. And so that's what the Holy Spirit brings about in our life. Now, by way of summary, a few weeks ago, we looked at what Jesus Christ commissioned His church to do. And this is what we should be all about, and that is discipleship. Passing on the truth of God's Word and the lives that Christ has given us to the next generation of believers. Always, always looking to give what God has given to us. God has blessed us so that we can bless others. God has given to us so we can give to others. The quickest way to become stagnant in your walk with God is just to take in and not give out. That's the quickest way to walk in a deadness. And we don't want to do that, right? Discipleship is the heartbeat of the church. And that's what Jesus said. Go and make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey and observe all I've commanded you. So this is what the early church was doing as the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And they devoted themselves. Now, to devote yourself to something, what are some ideas that come to your mind when someone is devoted to an area? That area just consumes them, doesn't it? You see that, and that is what God wants for us to be as far as His kingdom, His church, and His work. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, we're going to be taking number two here again this morning and amplifying this a little bit more, what it means to be in fellowship. Last week, we saw that God has built us for relationship. Remember we talked about that last week? Why do we desire relationship? Why do we desire community? Why do people get together around different societies and different common interests? Because God is a God of relationship, because He is a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect unity. And when He made us in His image, we have a hunger for unity. We desire friends. And God has blessed His people with the church as a gift. This is where our friendships are. This is where we come together with the greatest of common interests. I mean, you can have bridge clubs, right? People get together, can't wait to come together every week for bridge club. Or you could have different societies and sports. We went through all these things last week, job-related things, other hobbies and common interests. But there's nothing like the body of Christ. It's a gift of God to meet the deepest need in the human heart that He's given us here on earth, and that is fellowship. So God has blessed every person in the church with gifts in order to bless others. So we went through all that last week. Each one is significant. God wants us actively involved in lives, beginning in the church and then outside the church. A cold church is like cold butter. It doesn't spread very well. And we don't want to be a cold church, right? Okay, so here the scriptures give us some great directives and insights into the importance of Christian fellowship and regular Christian fellowship. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to the right in your Bible, just a few books, to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10. There are four specific directives in Hebrews chapter 10 that give us great insights into how God wants us to function as His church. And I don't know about you, before I became a Christian, I didn't really know what the church was all about. I mean, I had in my earliest years attended church. Church was something that I went to. I didn't understand that that was not God's definition of a church. As we've seen here, church is not something we attend. It's something we are. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. So I had a wrong concept growing up, did not see the significance of what I was doing, and so had no meaning in my life. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us some great insights here. Beginning with verse 19, it starts off with the word therefore, and therefore is there for this reason, because verse 5 says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, He brought us life, He brought us forgiveness, He brought us healing, He brought us the means to a relationship with Almighty God, and that talks about that in the first part of chapter 10. And then in verse 19 it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we have four specific areas in this passage of Scripture. Number one, it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to God. Now the Bible says that each Christian, once we are born again, become living temples of the Holy Spirit. God's presence lives within us. So if God's presence lives within us, why should we need the church? What is there that we need to draw near to? Well, the Bible gives us a lot of insights into that. There is a dimension in the presence of God. We not only carry His presence with us, but we enter into different degrees and different dimensions of God's holy presence, especially as the body of Christ. Coming before Him for forgiveness, for strength, for healing, drawing near to Him. Hold your finger here. Let's look at a couple passages that give us a little bit more definition here. James chapter 4. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Again, my opinion really doesn't mean anything. God's opinion means everything, right? His word. And He gives us insight into what this is. He wants us to draw near. That takes us making choices in His direction. I mean, we can sing songs during worship and just go through songs, or we can draw near to God in that music. There's a difference. When we sing songs, we're just coming here to sing songs, and we figure, oh, well, Mark should go about 15 minutes. How come he's going longer here? We've sung that chorus 5 times now. That's singing a song. Drawing near to God is thinking about the words. I praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Man, I worship God with that because I was that dead life that he lifted up. And we draw near to him with that. There's a difference. So God wants us to understand what that means. Here in James 4, beginning with verse 6, he says, he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud. Does anybody want to be in opposition to God? Watch pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace, by definition, is all of God's resources at our disposal. That's what grace is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. See that right there? He's talking to Christians here. So he says there's 3 specific things that we should be doing in this passage. We should submit ourselves to the Lord. We have to understand there are invisible forces out there that God teaches us about. There is a Satan. There is an adversary. There are demonic forces. God created all things visible and invisible, the Bible says. There's a lot invisible that we don't see that's going on. And Satan is there to attack and be an enemy to the body of Christ and to the works of God. And we can draw near to God, and God will draw near to us. So there's a dimension of God's presence that we have as we draw near to him. And also, when we come together, by the way, if you look in James chapter 5 while we're there, it says in verse 13, we need to draw near to Jesus for specific reasons, and that is for healing, for strength, for encouragement, for comfort. Whatever we might be, our needs are met in him. And that happens when we come together as the church. We're to pray for one another. We're to anoint with oil. It says here in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick one, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So nobody's called to be an island and to walk with God on our own. We need each other. God's designed it that way. We need to say, I need help. We need to say, will you pray for me? Because we are a community of believers. And as we learned last week, we have a tremendous inheritance here on earth in the saints, in the body of Christ. Again, people who distance themselves from the church forfeit that inheritance. All the answered prayer, all the ministry that God wants is in his body. And it comes as we regularly meet together. And he goes on to say many other things about prayer, but also to have care for one another. Look at verse 19 in James 5. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back or her, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to have that kind of care for each other. When we see somebody wandering, come on back in. Pray for them. Encourage them. So we need to be encouraging one another to draw near to God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 that gives us another view of this in drawing near to Christ. I've known through the years there are Christians who run from God rather than draw near to God. And there's a couple reasons why I see people run from God. Number one is they feel if they get too close to God, God's going to ask them to do something they don't want to do. So they distance themselves from God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. If I start laying down my will and my life to the Lord, he might take something from me. Oh, no. He might ask me to move out of Grand County. I had one guy tell me once, I can't give my life to the Lord. He might ask me to move from Grand County, and I don't want to move. So I'm not going to do that. We rob ourselves. We're our own worst enemies here. Well, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Who's that? Next phrase, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So there's another reason why people don't draw near to the Lord is because they sin and they feel like they've blown it and that God is upset and mad at them because they knew better and they did it anyway, and so then they distance themselves from God. This verse here says, Jesus understands that, and we're to run to him, not away from him, especially when we're guilty, especially when we're hurting. And that's what the scriptures encourage us to do, draw near to him. We need to encourage one another to do that. Let us then with confidence, says there in verse 16, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy if we've sinned, and find grace to help in time of need. We draw near to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the access that we have. And there is only one way to come into the presence of God, and that's through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that has canceled sin and washed it away, that barrier between us and God, so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. Very important. Encourage one another to draw near. There is a wife. We have many women in our church who have husbands that don't believe in the Lord, and they come regularly and praying for their husbands. One lady was praying for her husband for years, and her husband had a bad drinking problem, and he had depression, he had big anger problems, and lots of other things. And I knew her for years, and she kept encouraging her husband that Jesus is what he needed. And in a gentle, godly way, she wasn't pushy, she wasn't nagging him, but just always gently just putting that before him. Well, he didn't want anything to do with it. He says, you need that. And there are some husbands who think, well, I don't need Christ because I'm a self-made man and I can make decisions on my own. I've done pretty good in my life. My wife, she's a little bit weak, so she needs a little bit extra. So go to church. That's kind of the attitude of a lot of men. Well, her husband was like that. Well, one time we had a church retreat and she says, you know, why don't you just come and check out what's happening over here? And so he said, all right, if that's what you want. And he came and God touched him and he gave his life to Christ at that retreat. And God just transformed his life. And you know, there's two things that happened to him. Number one, he had a hunger for God's word. Number two, he had a desire to be in fellowship. And he didn't miss. He didn't miss for many years. Now they've moved out of the county. And God healed him, healed their marriage, everything. Because she was encouraging him that Jesus is what he needed. Not more drinking, not more stuff in his life, not more friends. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Secondly, it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, first thing, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We can come near to Jesus. Secondly, in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We just saw that in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why does God's word encourage us to hold on, to hang on without wavering? Because we tend to waver in our faith. If God is not doing what we want to do when we want him to do it, we waver a little bit. God, don't you love me? Don't you care? Don't you hear? We start wavering in our faith. Or when the pressure comes on, people are challenging our Christianity, we waver a little bit because we want to be popular and we don't want to offend. God's word constantly says, hold fast your confession of faith and don't waver. Don't waver. Why? Because God is faithful, and he will do it. It says in Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will do it. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Well, let's go on in chapter 10 here a little bit more. Verse 35, and it emphasizes this again. It's talking about, well, let's start with verse 32. This is such a great portion of scripture here. Hebrews 10:32, right where we're at. It says, recall the former days. Now, this is talking to the Hebrew Christians, writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking to the Hebrew Christians. Recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings. There are theologies that say once you give your life to Jesus, there's going to be no more struggle. And if you have enough faith, everything's going to be just great for you. The scriptures don't reveal that all the time. Yeah, your life changes in a lot of ways and becomes more fulfilling and better in every way, but not without suffering oftentimes, and sometimes desperate suffering. You endured hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach. Who likes that? Who of us likes to be publicly exposed to reproach and embarrassment, humiliation? Boy, we like to avoid that at all costs, even being quiet about our faith, because we don't want others to think bad of us. You know what I've learned in my life? I'd rather to have God think well of me than others to think well of me. I'm more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. Publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. It's really easy around the water cooler when people start putting down Christianity to kind of distance ourselves and not say that we really associate with them. You go to that church? Well, sometimes, but not really. We don't want to be exposed to reproach. It's our nature. God says, don't do that. Hold fast the confession of your faith. For you had compassion on those in prison. This verse always hits me. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. This is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 2 when stuff didn't matter to them anymore. It was so important to them before, but when Christ comes into our life, we understand what life is really all about. And as Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, because when we die, we leave it to somebody else. It's gone. We brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of the world, right? There are no U-Hauls on hearses. You don't take anything with you. Praise God for the perspective that he gives us. It just frees us from those things. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How could they do that? Next verse. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, a lasting one. You talk about investment. Investment in the kingdom never dwindles. Therefore, this says, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. God will do that all the time, but we have need of endurance to hang in there, to stick with it. Many, many illustrations over the years that I have seen this, that God has encouraged me through other lives. Years ago, a woman was coming to our church. Her husband left her for another woman. He was pretty wealthy. Even at a later time in life, he could have young girls. And he had many young girls and would sleep with them. And she started coming to our church, and year after year, I would talk to her. She said, Pastor Doug, I believe that marriage is for life. And I am committed to my husband. And God gives me grace to forgive him, and I believe he's going to heal my marriage. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Pastor Doug, I believe God's going to heal my marriage. You talk about holding on to the confession of your faith, trusting that he who promised is faithful. I just believe God's going to heal my marriage. 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. Pastor Doug, I believe God is going to heal my marriage. She came to me in the seventh year in tears into my office, and she says, my husband just railed on me. He said, what are you doing? Get a life. I'm never coming back to you. I'm engaged to another woman. Forget it. You are crazy to believe that. She came in. She said, he hurt me deeply, but I believe that God is still involved here. You know, she had faith. I had no faith. You know, as a pastor, sometimes we put on our best pastoral face and you say, oh, I'm praying for you. I'd like to strangle some people sometimes. You know, I mean, if we could just lay aside the Bible just for a second, you know. But that year, this guy's son talked to him, said, Dad, would you come to church? And the dad went to church, met this pastor down in Woodland Park outside Colorado Springs. The pastor started talking to him, and God got to him. And this guy, this husband, gave his life to Christ and went back, told the lady he was engaged to that he's not going to get married, that he's going back to his wife, called his wife up, asked her forgiveness for that, came to our church when we were meeting in the Cooper Creek, stood up during a service and said, thank you for praying for me. God has healed me, saved me, and he's restored my marriage. 7 years of holding on, holding fast. I'll tell you what, in America, we are a nation of quick fixes. an immediate gratification. And it works against us in our Christianity because God knows what he's doing. Why he doesn't work as fast as I want him to, I don't know. That'd be a good question to ask him. As you've heard, he's like the God of the 11th hour, and I would say 11 hours and 59 and a half minutes. You know, I mean, the darkest time of the day is just before sunrise. And things just go that way. But God is faithful. Hold fast to the confession of our faith, encouraged over and over again as the church. And when we come together, we should be strengthening each other to trust in God. Number three, let us, verse 24, first of all, let us draw near to Christ, then hold fast. Thirdly, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How to stir one another up. Now, some people think they are just called to stir people up, but they got to read the rest of the verse there, all right? Some just like to stir up everything. No, that's not what that's saying. We need to spur one another on to love and to good works. Hold your finger here. Turn to 1 John. Go to the right in your Bible to 1 John. We get a great view of this in this passage of Scripture. Because God is looking for love in action. When we hear his word, we need to be doers of the word and acting upon it, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. That's how we're changed. Encouraging one another to actively demonstrate our faith and our love toward others. Here in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Now, why does God have statements in there to us? Because we tend to talk more than we walk. We tend to know more than we act on. That's just human nature. We are to love not just in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, let your light so shine among men that they might do what? See your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There are many times Christians tell me, Doug, I'm kind of God's undercover agent. I mean, I don't do anything that anybody would be able to identify me with Christianity. I kind of have subversive means in there. No, we're to be open about our faith. We are to serve people in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Years ago, we had a need in the 80s in Denver, Colorado, when the oil industry started to be shaken. And a lot of the people in Aurora, Colorado, who had nice big homes and big paychecks, suddenly lost their jobs. And we had out there what we called the new poor. These were people who were upper middle class that all of a sudden couldn't pay their rent, couldn't pay their electric bills. They were starting to get the bills in the mail with the red stamps, last and final notice. They had never experienced anything like that before. They were stuck. And they didn't know the system like many people who are growing up in some poorer situations. They know that they can go for food stamps and things like that. They not only didn't know the system, they would not even touch the system, and they were hurting. And so a guy came to me and said, Doug, how would you like to start a food ministry in your church? And I was a chaplain with the Aurora Police Department then, and we were already in touch with a lot of needy families, but we needed a food place, a food bank. But we didn't have any room in the church. So one night I was praying and the Lord said, Doug, you've got a garage. And so my immediate response was, that can't be God, you know. And so, because I mean, a guy's garage is special to him. Guys, you know, every guy needs a garage. And besides, my garage is for my car. I mean, if I don't have a garage, where am I going to put my car? He says, Doug, you got a garage. Why don't you run the food ministry out of your garage? So I talked to Marty about it. Of course, my wife, that's a great idea, you know. So I went to the church and I said, you know, I found a place to have a food bank. Where, Pastor Doug? My garage. So I tell you what we're going to do. Next Saturday, we're going to have a garage giveaway. If you show up, I need some shelves built and we need some places for refrigerators and freezers. And you can have anything you want in my garage because I had no place else to put it. Well, man, the guy showed up. Tires, storm doors. What was I doing with 6 storm doors in my garage? You know what I mean? I always save stuff just in case you need it for something. And electrical stuff and tools. And they just cleaned my garage out. You mean I can have this? Take it all. Cleaned out my whole garage. You know what? There's a freeing thing about that, too. And we built the shelves, and we ran a food ministry out of that place for over 3 years. And one of the things that was really neat about it is we didn't have people coming to our house to get food. We had about 30 people every Saturday show up at our door from our church, and we would deliver to needy families. And in delivering, we were able to go to them. They said, what? You know, some of these new poor, they would just start crying. What are you doing bringing this to us? We don't want that. Go give it to somebody who needs it. You need it. We're here because Jesus loves you and he cares and he knows about you. You know, it was awesome. Awesome. But you know, it takes sacrifice to do that too. God has challenged me all through my life. Giving is where the life is. There's a dentist that came to our church years ago, bought a second home up here. I got to know him. And years ago, I had a heart to see a medical team taken down to Mexico, where we have been working down there for many years. And I knew the people had some extreme medical needs and no doctors or dentists or things like that. And I was looking out at the congregation. We had doctors, nurses, dentists now. We had a whole medical team out here in the congregation. So I started going around asking them if they'd be interested in going down. And so this dentist said, well, what's it going to take? I said, well, it's probably going to take a lot. We're going to need to get down there, need a mobile chair. But I said, we could use a lawn chair. They got old lawn chairs down there, which we used the first year. And I said, we're going to move around to 5 different towns. And he goes, okay. And I said, have you ever been on a missions trip before? Nope, never been on a missions trip before. See, because all of his time off, because he made very well in the dental field, were vacations all over the world. And so this time he took 10 days to go down to Mexico. He was so touched down in Mexico because seeing the need in these people and seeing what he had to give them. The first time we went, he pulled 150 teeth. He let me pull 2. You know, it's pretty awesome to pull a tooth. I had never done that before. But I was his assistant, so I said, let me try. So he let me try. But he was so touched by that, that when we came back, and he couldn't fight the tears back all on the trip, all the way back, he says, I want to go again. Then a couple years later, I want to go again. A couple years later, I want to go again. He's made several trips down to Mexico. He caught a vision for how God could use what he had to be a blessing to others. And not only has he gone down there, he's made several trips to Israel doing the very same thing over there, giving his dental time just for ministry, no pay. Now, instead of all of his time off going to vacations, he's going on mission trips all over the place. And it has infused life into that guy and into his family. That's why God tells us to do that. We should be encouraging each other, spurring one another on, stirring us up to love and good works all the time, because that's where the life is. Okay? That's how the church should be operating. And number 4 in Hebrews chapter 10, go back to that. It says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to stir one another up to love. And then the last one is, let us not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but always encouraging each other to do it more and more as the day draws near. What is that day, and why is it capitalized in your Bible? That's the second coming of Christ. As surely as was predicted that he would come the first time, miraculously, he is going to come a second time, right? And until that day, we should be moving toward the throne of God and moving together. So that's what God's calling us to do. Some are in the habit of neglecting regular church fellowship. How many times a week did God prescribe that we should keep holy to the Lord? Primarily, one day a week, at least. And that is in Exodus chapter 20, and that is in the Ten Commandments. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. Holy means consecrated, set apart as a day for the Lord. It's a day of rest. And that's what God prescribes. And God told us to set one day aside based on a very significant event, creation. And if you look up Exodus chapter 20, it says, remember to keep holy the Sabbath day, for in 6 days God created the earth. How many days did it take him? 6 days. Six 24-hour periods, 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. So keep the seventh day holy to the Lord. At least one day a week where we congregate together. Now, there are people in Grand County, and they are consistently here once a month. They don't miss once a month. But that's not the biblical standard. Why? God wants us to congregate every week. And even more so, you look at the early church, they were together a lot, praising God, worshiping God, learning about each other's needs, growing in our faith and our understanding of God, encouraging each other. That's what God wants the body of Christ to be. But some are in the habit of neglecting that. Why do people neglect fellowship? What are some reasons? Just kind of brainstorm a little bit. Think about that. Why would some people not congregate together or put that off? A lot of reasons. You know, one of the main reasons I've seen is that many Christians think time with the body of Christ is optional. It's if I can, or if something doesn't come up. If I got family in town, can't go. If there's the Broncos are playing at 10 o'clock, of course I won't be there for other sports activities. Or I don't like to go to church because I don't like the people there. I'm bothered by people. Other things, priorities. You know, I come from an Italian family, and we are very close. I grew up in Walsenburg, and I had Italians, uncles, and aunts. And I told you, my folks still live in the same apartment I grew up in. But in those days, it was a 700-square-foot apartment. Three boys, my family, and all the Italian neighbors and friends you could think of there. Family was very important. So when I became a Christian, they just wondered why I was going to church 5 days a week. And I said, because I'm learning about God. I go on Sundays, three services on Sunday, because I'm teaching a Sunday school. And then I go to church, a service. And then that night I'm there because there's baptisms and things like that. And then Wednesday night I go because I'm working with the youth group on Wednesday night. And Tuesday night I have a life group that I go to, you know, because I'm learning. And then I go to a men's meeting, and I mean, I'm involved. And then there's all the non-Christian activity I have. So on Sundays, my parents used to like to get together and my family. And I had to tell them I can't go to these functions in the morning, but I can be there in the afternoon. But Doug, this is your family. This is your flesh and blood. I said, I know, but my Lord is first. That caused tension in my younger years. It doesn't cause tension anymore. Whenever they plan something now after 34 years, they say, Doug will be here in the afternoon. Because I don't miss Sunday service, and it has been a source of life and strength in me all the 34 years I've been a Christian. If I'm on vacation, I find a church to go to. We were back in Virginia this last May on this beautiful lake and jet skiing and water skiing and having a great old time. Sunday morning comes, everybody gets dressed, and we just drive around trying to find a church that preaches the Bible. Found this little church, had 50 people in there, and the pastor was just new there, and after service we introduced ourselves, and bless his heart, he said, if I'd known you're a pastor, I would have had you share today. I said, good, because I really got a lot out of what you had to say, and I got to encourage this guy. Wherever you go, God's people are there, and he will feed us all the time. Do we have an understanding about the inheritance we have in the saints and how much of a priority that is to our lives and to God? That's what God wants us to have, that kind of insight and understanding. It is not optional. It is mandatory for our good by Almighty God. And so we need to be under the teaching of God's word and in fellowship all the time. I could give you many illustrations this morning about guys who and men and women who took church optional. But once Christ really got a hold of their heart, they came to worship God and to learn, not because it was some obligation that they had to do. And that's what Christ does. He changes us. In the early church, they were obligated to go to the temple. Now they wanted to learn about the Lord because that's the power of the Holy Spirit in them. So, we draw near to God. We encourage one another to do that for healing, for strength. We hold fast the confession of our faith. We don't waver. We get strengthened when we come together, not to do that, but to trust because God is faithful. We consider how to be involved ourselves and how to encourage others to be involved with their gifts and talents in ministry. And we do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. And to watch that. But we encourage each one to do this more and more as the second coming of Christ draws near. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, birthed His church and began the congregating of believers to fulfill His plans and purposes through their lives. And the last scripture I want to look at here as we close is in Ephesians. Go to the left in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is an extremely important verse because there is a dimension of the presence of God's Holy Spirit that we cannot experience any place else but in the body of Christ. And that is revealed to us here in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, verse 18, starting with verse 18, it says, "For through Him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure," now he's talking about people here and lives, "the whole structure joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by His Spirit." We are all temples of the Holy Spirit, but when we come together, we're like individual building blocks, and we build this temple of a dwelling place of God. There is a presence of God that we cannot experience any place else but in the body of Christ. And if you look at that picture and parallel that with the Old Testament, when Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, or when Solomon built the temple, when they had done everything that God had told them to, and the people had consecrated themselves to obey God, what happened in those temples? They were filled with the power and the glory of God. God came down and filled those temples to where people couldn't even stand up. There was a cloud. There was His blessing. There was His almightiness there. There was a display of His splendor in those temples. And that's what happens in the church. We are built into a temple, into a dwelling place of Almighty God. And when we come together to worship Him, when we set our hearts to do what His Word says, God just fills us in a way that you can't experience any place else. That's what that's for right there. God is trying to give us an understanding of what the church is. And He is going to display His power. We're going to look at this in coming weeks. It goes on in chapter 3. It says that God will display His power, His majesty, His almightiness to the powers and principalities through the church. Through us. Isn't that awesome? God has given us so much in the body of Christ. This is why the early church was praising God, worshiping God, receiving everything that they had with glad and generous hearts, and just watching the Lord build the church as He added to their number day by day. We are His, and isn't that awesome? Part of His family. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Father in heaven, thank You. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we come before You in closing here, and first of all, we confess that we have a lot to learn. There's a lot we think we know, but we don't know. And we thank You and praise You that You haven't left us to ourselves to draw our own wrong conclusions. You've given us guidance and direction and revelation. Thank You, O Lord, for the body of Christ. Thank You, Father, for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for moving us together. Thank You, O God, that it's the very things that You've called us to do, the sacrifices and the service that You have incorporated into Your calling on our lives that helps us to grow together, to grow in our walk with You, to grow in our understanding of You. Thank You for the life that You give us, Jesus, because You said, "I came that You might have life and have it abundantly." And You showed us how to do that. So, Lord, we end this service with praise today, thanking You for Your love, for Your mercy, Your grace in our lives. And, Lord, You know the needs of every person in this room. You know each one. You know those who are confused. You know those in our midst right here, or maybe someone listening to this message through another means, who may be considering the things of Christ. but aren't sure. You know those who are hurting. You know those who are facing a big crisis or unexpected crisis, maybe a physical crisis, financial crisis, family crisis. The things that are unexpected to us are never unexpected to you. You said to hold fast because you are faithful. We thank you for this, Lord. Thank you that you take us through the trials of life. Father in heaven, thank you. You know those who are battling discouragement, depression, and you are able to lift that today. We pray for one another in this room. We ask, O God, that there be no hindrance to the moving of your Spirit in each one's heart and life, that we might go out of this place, Lord, with joy and anticipating the great things that you have for us this coming week. We thank you for this. And most of all, Lord, if there's anyone that has yet to give their life fully to Jesus Christ, let them not take another day. Let them come to you and embrace the only Lord of all. Let them come and experience the new life that you've given us. And, oh God, we thank you for this now. To that end, Lord, we give you thanks today. And now we sing this last song in honor of you, in worship of you as we close this morning. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.